promises of God. So how do we fit those two in? Well, you'll see. You'll see. But we have started, and we based this series on the Holy Spirit on Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. So let me read for you Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. You'll see why we have called this series Grace Poured Out, or Poured Out Grace, which is what the Holy Spirit is. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And all God's people said, Amen. And yet, yes, we are talking today, as you probably could tell by the songs that were chosen this morning by John, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I love the way that the Spirit works in him and ties those songs all perfectly with what we are going to be focusing on. They had promise in every single one of them. It was excellent. I chose this morning's scripture, or this morning's talk, from the scripture found in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. Let me read it for you. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we can see that He is important, the Holy Spirit, obviously. He will teach us all things, bring all things of God's Word to us, to our memory. What is this, actually? This is offered by Jesus Christ, but it is a promise that He makes, isn't it? Anytime we have "He will," we're looking at one of the promises that the Bible makes from God to us. And those promises are very important because they're essentially what our faith is based on. They're essentially the foundation of the Christian faith, the promises of God. And that's kind of why we want to focus on promises this morning. Let's start out. What is a promise? Well, let's define it. Let's let Webster define it. Webster's dictionary defines a promise as a pledge. A pledge that one will or will not do something. It's a basis or a cause for hope and a cause for expectation. And many of us have promised an awful lot, haven't we? And many of us have followed through with those promises, and many times we have not followed through with those promises. Many people have made promises to us, specifically our parents, and many times they follow through with them, but sometimes they do not. And what happens when they do not? Well, yeah, it hurts. But what does it do to that level of trust, then, that we have in that parental-child bond? It stresses it, doesn't it? And each promise that is broken stresses it more and more, more and more. So yes, they are pledges that we will do or will not do something. And if we promise to do them and don't, there is cause for effect. We often use the word in statements that we make, like to our children, to other people. We use it to actually, when you think about it, shore up, to gird up, to support what it is that we're saying, to emphasize that we will do it and won't. Well, it says something. It reveals something about our character, doesn't it? Big time. When we fail to keep our word, when we fail to keep our promise, it reveals something about us. And when somebody fails to keep their promise to us, it reveals something about them. So with that in mind, let's think about what this is filled with. And that is promises from whom? Promises from God. And if God has ever failed, yes, that would help break the bond that we have between God and ourselves. And I trust in the fact that God has never failed. It's not on God's part, on God's side of that promise contract, of that covenant, that has failed. It's generally on our side of it that it's failed. But as we look at the promises of God, I think one of the most obvious questions that we would ask for today is, which ones are actually for us today? When we're talking about the promises of God, is there any way to know which promises of God are for us today? Now, you could say all of them. Well, yes, and actually no. There's hundreds of promises in the Bible, so how can we tell which are general promises? Because there are general promises, but then there are also very specific promises just to certain individuals or certain groups of individuals. And it's the general promises that we're more concerned about. And so let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, often called the Christian's wash rag. It is a general promise. It's a great example of a general promise. If we make it our habit to confess our sins in His faithful righteousness, He will forgive us for those sins, and He will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Right? Now, who's the our and all that we're talking about there? Everyone. And actually, it does have a specific. It's a general promise to whom? To all believers. Now, that's the specificity of it. But it's a general promise to all believers that, yes, if you confess your sins, He is faithful to forgive. Right? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 9. Go to the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 15, for a great example of a specific promise. And in this promise, God is talking specifically to King Solomon. If you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then, right? It's kind of an if-then statement. Then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. It's a very specific promise. Not just to Solomon, but it had been given that same promise to David prior to. But it's not, generally speaking, to everybody. A lot of the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, all of the covenants were specifically to Abraham, but yet there was a generality in there, right? I will make you and your line a great nation, he says to Abraham. And I will bless the world. I will bless all people through that line. So there's specific and general in that one. But it's interesting as we look at these different promises. And if you look at this one in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5, we can tell that it's specific. How? Well, by looking at some guidelines. And the particular guideline we looked at to make sure that it's specific is the context. Let's take a look at some of these guidelines that we would use as we view these different promises to kind of tell whether they're for us today, generally, or whether they're specifically for somebody back in time or perhaps even in the future, because prophecies are promises, aren't they? So you study the context. What do the surrounding verses say? Who is being spoken to? Like you said, the promises and the covenants of God may be given to groups of people or nations, or they may be given to certain individuals themselves specifically, right? So look at the context. Secondly, test for the conditional or the unconditionality of it. Look for the word if, like we saw in that one to Solomon. If you promise to do this, then I promise to do that. If you be my people, I will what? Be your God. Now, interesting how promises do have that both sides doing something, right? Both sides kind of promising. If you will follow my commands and do what I do and show that you are my people, then I will be your God. So the blessings of God are, yes, promises, or based on promises. But the curses are based on promises as well, right? Because the other side of that coin is, if you don't, then I won't, or then I will do this. I'll be kind of forced to do this, is essentially what is being said. So test for the conditionality of it. Test for a test of submission. Do the promises help us submit to his will, or do the promises make him bend to our will? Now, when you think about it, temptations are also promises of a kind, right? I mean, think about Satan taking Jesus, or the Holy Spirit taking Jesus out of the wilderness where Satan met him and tempted him. And he essentially was saying, if you do this for me, then I will do that for you. So temptations, yes, are also promises, but they're kind of dark promises. They're black promises. And a lot of them don't come true. A lot of them are broken. So test for the test of submission, the test of timing. Never presume to know when a promise is fulfilled or not. You will know. But sometimes promises have multi-fulfillments, right? There are different parts to the promise, as the advent of Jesus shows us. So God's promises are found in many of the covenants that he made with individuals, or that he made with the nation of Israel. His promises are found in the inspired prophecies of his prophets. They're found in the words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They're found in the writings of the apostles. These promises are found throughout his word. But they give us rock-solid stability. They are the things that give us assurance as far as our lives are concerned, that build in assurances to our lives. The promises give us that rock-solid stability, builds our faith. Now, why? Because we can trust in those promises. We can believe in those promises. Why? We must always remember the truth. God's promises are unlike our promises in one specific way. He keeps his. Always. He is faithful. That's what being faithful means. He keeps his promises. He will not break them. We can trust in them fully. Now, unfortunately, the promises we make and break amongst ourselves help us to look at promises kind of vaguely. We don't trust in them as we do, amongst ourselves. And so we look at the promises of God much that same way. But what we need to understand is these promises can be trusted. They are foundational. God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. He never fails to do what he says he will do or will not do. He cannot fail to do them. That's odd for us to understand. And it's hard for us to understand. He cannot fail. When God makes a promise, when God gives us his word, we can take it to the bank. We can believe it. We can make it a foundational brick. He will keep it. It will come to pass. And so let's look at a very important example of a promise that he gives that will happen, that has happened, and will continue to happen. John chapter 14, verse 26. The verse that I said and read earlier. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, it's a promise, in my name, Jesus says, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. So here, God is giving his word through his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, he gives us his word regarding the promise of the Holy Spirit, not just in Jesus and through Jesus. He has given that promise of the Holy Spirit way back in time. Way back in time. He gives it initially in the new covenant of Ezekiel that he gave to Ezekiel, the promise that Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Let me read it for you. Ezekiel chapter 36, And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And again, the will, the word will, it's a promise. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. So he promises us the Holy Spirit way back in Ezekiel's time in the Old Testament. Now, in the Hebrew Old Testament, in that book or that verse from Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit is referred to as Ruach in the Hebrew, Ruach. In the Greek, it's pneuma. Both of them mean wind or breath. Spirit, wind, breath. And it is that mysterious wind or breath-like power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to be born again. That is the transforming power that transforms us. He gives us a brand new life. He enlivens our spirit. He makes us alive for the first time with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, with the divine life. And it's promised way back in Ezekiel's time. It's His power, God's power, to make us complete, to make us whole, essentially to make us shalom. Creating new life inside us without the aid of anything else. Nothing else is needed. It is only and exclusively the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. God's power working in us. Ezekiel's new covenant promise is the foundational promise of the Holy Spirit. The next time that God gives His promise concerning the Holy Spirit is in the prophet Joel. And many of you know this verse, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. And it shall come to pass afterwards, it shall come to pass afterwards, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Again, Old Testament time. Not New Testament. God promises, even in the Old Testament, to send His Holy Spirit upon His people that they might live the life, the way that He intended life to be lived. In His power. For His glory. Not for ours. Then John the Baptist gets in on this promise as we go into the New Testament. The promise of the Holy Spirit. We look at the apostles' record of it in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 19, but then jump to 29 to 33. John 19, then 29 to 33. Then the next day I saw... Whoops, can we go back to John 19, please? Anyway, it just tells of Jesus, John baptizing. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent... Yeah, okay. The next day... I should find it in my word. So it tells that the Jews came asking, are you who you say you are? Or are you the one that we're supposed to expect? Who are you, anyway? They say to John the Baptist. And the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. That he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes. With whom? With the Holy Spirit. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, he tells us the Holy Spirit is the helper who helps us know that we are sinners, to know that we need God. And he specifically says that John the Baptist baptized with what? With water, but one more powerful than he was coming, the laces of whose shoes he was not even worthy to untie, to unloose. He, Jesus, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. When we become believers, when we are born again, it's the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into Jesus Christ, to baptize, to immerse completely. The Holy Spirit completely comes upon us, within us, into our lives to make us whole, to make us new, to give us life. Spiritually speaking, to give us new life, eternal life. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in order that we may live a new kind of life. Life in the Spirit. Life guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Life taught to us by the Spirit. As a matter of fact, the first time that Jesus actually mentions the promise of the Holy Spirit is in John chapter 7. And he does so at one of the services there at the temple, a very important day at the temple. On the last day of the feast, John chapter 7, verse 37, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Continually, rivers of living water will flow. Now, it says in verse 39, he said this about whom? About the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus spoke these words of promise concerning the Holy Spirit, that those who put their faith, those who put their trust in him, in Jesus, would receive that continual flow of the Spirit from within their lives. The tense of the verbs there in verse 39 is present infinitive, which refers to it being continuous, not once and for all, but continuous, a repeated action. It will continually flow. The Holy Spirit will continually be there. And to the New Testament people, that was good news. It was news. Because we see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, he falls upon people or is poured out upon people for a time, for an instance, for a situation. What he's saying here is if you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in New Testament time, he is continually with you. He indwells you. He empowers you continually. That is the promise. That is the promise. And that's why Jesus describes it as a flow, continual river of living water from our innermost being, from our heart, from our spirit. Jesus promises not stop and go, but continual flow. We have that power. We have that power now. Last week, our family, when the daughters were here, we took an amazing trip into the interior. And I don't know if any of you or many of you have been blessed or have taken a trip into the interior, but do so. It is beautiful. Emily has gone to Scotland and Ireland many times, and she said it's even greener than the Emerald Isle. So she calls it her own Emerald Isle. She says that one's a little more greenish yellow. This is deep green, and it's beautiful there. But even though it's nice and green, the thing that most amazed me was all the water. All the water, all the different, even Echo Lake is there again, you know, and Hay Press. Have you seen Hay Press? Let me show you Hay Press. Here's Hay Press. There's the
the playground. Go ahead, Gail. And you can see as it moves, the whole thing is completely filled all the way wrapping around. If you would have continued a little bit this way, you would have seen Jannie and in her car looking at the same great. Look at that. It's beautiful. It's the water. That's what was so amazing. And as you go up through the town, especially down Middle Ranch Road, yeah, it's flowing right across there. And in one part, it's particularly deep where you can barely actually get across. And it's flowing rapidly. And I'm thinking, if we could have this continually, that would be marvelous, Lord. We have no such things as rationing, water rationing. Let's look again. Let's look again at Jesus' promise in John chapter 14, verse 16. And I want to note, as we look again at this promise, that he promises to ask the Father to give another helper, a parakletos, another helper who will be with us forever. He'll be with us forever. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he promises that he will send the helper to his disciples, that he himself will send the helper to his disciples. If I go, I will send him to you. He said, this is the reason why it's so great that I go. You don't look at that as being favorable to you. You're sad about that. You're worried about that because you put your trust in me. And I appreciate that. I can understand that. But unless I go, the Holy Spirit will not come. So I must go, and I will send him. Learn to trust in him as you have trusted in me. That's what not being left as orphans mean. We are left still with the power of God, within, indwelling by his Spirit. And if I go, I will send him to you. That is a what? That is a promise. And if you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will also receive His Holy Spirit. Believe it. Believe in the promise and act in Him. Trust Him. Live in Him. And that leads us back to our main text, John chapter 14, verse 26. And as we look at this main text again, we ask ourselves, what's really at stake in the promise of the Father sending the Holy Spirit? Of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit in whose name? In Jesus' name, right? His name is at stake in that promise. His character, which the name implies, is at stake in that character, in that promise. Jesus' word is at stake. Jesus' work is at stake. Jesus' life within us is at stake in that promise. Thanks be to God that we can trust in it fully. Thanks be to God that He is faithful and cannot be anything but faithful. The promise of the Holy Spirit has to do with not only who the Holy Spirit and who Jesus Christ is, and who is the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus Christ? They are God. Two persons of the triune God. Right? But it also has to do with how we are to live the Christian life. Nice little word, who and how. Same three letters, just a little mixed up, right? Who and how, who we are to allow to live through us, and how we are then to live the Christian life by allowing God to live through us. The Holy Spirit, the Helper, he says, is our teacher. He's our guide. He's our leader. The revealer of truth. As we read through his word, the illuminator of that truth. He is our life coach, literally. And not just for this life on earth, but for eternity. Before eternity. He's the help that we need to understand, first and foremost, what it means to be a sinner. To understand that we are sinners. He's the help we need to know God and reconnect with him. He's the help we need to be born again, to be transformed. Because we can't do that ourselves. It's God doing it to us, in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the help we need every moment of our lives to truly live those lives in the moment. So let's get back. We see how important the Holy Spirit is, but let's get back to God's promises as a promise of God in general. The writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, tells us, let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering because, or for, he who promised is faithful. He who promised is and cannot be anything but faithful. It's important to remember that God cannot lie, Titus tells us in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. The Apostle Paul emphatically states in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for all the promises in him are yes, they are amen, to the glory of God through us. To the glory of God through us. And finally, I want us to note two final promises of Jesus Christ. Final promises of Jesus Christ we find in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He is promising to return. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. To him then who overcomes, I will grant, a promise. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To you, the children of God. So God's promises are real. Say that with me. God's promises are real. One more time. God's promises are real. They will occur. They will happen. Say that with me. They will happen. The question we're left with today is, what significant impact will these promises have in our lives? Because they should. They should have a big impact, a very significant impact. Well, we know that the promised Holy Spirit is living within us if we have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's there to teach us, to guide us, to transform us. He's there to show us the truth from God's Word and to help us live the truth as Jesus Christ lived the truth, because he did so by the Spirit. Remember, he emptied himself of his divinity. Not only did he come to be that sacrifice that we needed, but he also came to show us how to live life according to the Spirit. And he did so perfectly. And he comes to transform us so that we are ready for Jesus' promised return. His promised return. I want you to watch this video that kind of summarizes and wraps up what we discussed this morning. And then afterwards, I want you to take some time, as we have the last past Sundays in this series. Take some time just being quiet, connecting with God, yourself, personally. And listen to what he has to say.
Yeah.